It's going to be hopefully a tradition that gets started. We hear from our youth singing often. Great job. Again, another answer to prayer today. So thank you for that. John chapter 8, 12 through 20. I heard a story about a man that in old times, I don't know how many remember the days when they used to actually have a real man that would stand there with a lantern and wave trains and cars on and to let the cars know a train was coming, and they would wave a lantern that was lit. And the man, actually there was an accident, a train hit a car, it was a fatality, and they called the lantern waver to court. They asked the lantern waver lots of questions. They grilled him really good. And he did well, because the next day his boss called him in that owned the railroad and said, you know, I'm real proud of you the way you answered those questions. And the lantern waver said, yeah, I'm real glad that the attorney didn't ask me if I had my lantern lit. So are you here today with an unlit lantern? Maybe your lantern has run out of oil. There's a myriad of reasons why we get holes poked in us and we leak. We're leaky Christians. It could be the world's pulling at you. It could be some sin in your life that you just don't want to deal with. It could be some bitterness from some hurt that was caused in your life recently or many years ago. It could be a fascination with being religious with really no Christ in it. That's what we're going to look at here today is John 8, 12 through 21. And we want to start off with verse 12, John 8, 12 through 21. We're going to look at, first of all, verse 12 and verse 20. And verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then verse 20 gives us the context of where Jesus is standing when he says this. The words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Jesus is standing in the middle of a temple. We have a picture for you to show you where Jesus is standing. And when he does this, he does it strategically. He waits for a time. He even sends his, in chapter 7, he sends his disciples on in front of him because he wants to come to Jerusalem secretly. When he does, he shows up at the temple, and he shows up at a time when they're lighting the lights in the court of women. Now, there was the outer court there outside those walls where the Gentiles could come, non-Jewish folks. But inside there where the lights are is called the court of women, and that ceremony is called the illumination ceremony. And they would light so many of those torches that you could see it for many, many miles. And they called it the diamond of the earth. It was so beautiful. Everything's gold-plated, and you can imagine what it would look like. And inside that area where is where the Jewish women could come, or the proselytes could come as well, those that had converted to Judaism. And then inside that, you see the door to the right there, in that big door, before they get to the giant Holy of Holies, there was an area where the men could go. And they could go in and offer the sacrifices. Now, Jesus is standing in the middle of that lighted area, and he stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. So you now can understand why he would pick that area. Now, what feast is that? There were three feasts out of seven that all the Israelites had to show up to. They had to travel wherever they lived. They had to migrate there for that feast. That was called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was just that. It was tabernacling. It was a celebration that God tabernacled with the people. Now, inside of this court, there were 13 money receptacles. Now, they had made big business out of church. It's all about money. There were 13 places to throw your money. You had a couple of them for your taxes, temple taxes. You had, if you're a woman, you're going to have a baby or had a baby. You had to have you had to buy pigeons for sacrifices to cleanse yourself. You had to buy the firewood for the idol, for the actual sacrifice. You had to buy incense for the fire, for the firewood, for the sacrifice. You had to then put more money in another receptacle to polish the gold inside of that area so it would be really shiny. Then there were five more receptacles for just general offerings if you wanted to be in good with God. It's a racket. More and more money. And Jesus stands up to say, I'm the light of the world. If you come through me, you'll have life. What was he going to do to their pocketbooks? It was going to hurt them. It was going to take their money away from them. They had a racket. They had money going. So when he stands up there, those guys don't like it very much. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. More than likely, that's when Jesus was born, on the Feast of Tabernacles. How do we know that? Well, there are a lot of reasons why. That's not the subject of our study today. But you remember in John chapter 1, verse 14, what the Bible says, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. That word in the Greek is tabernacled. More than likely, he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles because there was no place for Mary and Joseph to stay. See, they had to travel to the city for the census, and you had to do that for those three feasts. So it had to have been one of the three feasts because there was no place for them to stay. So there had to have been hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Jews converged on the city. That's why they had to stay in a cattle stall. Born in a manger, actually, is where you'd put the food for the cows. There wasn't any place for them to stay. So Jesus became flesh, God became flesh and dwelt among us, meaning he tabernacled among us. This commemoration that they were having was a celebration. Let's put another picture up there, because this is what they did in the wilderness for 40 years. They put tents all around. You see where the light is coming up? That would be the Shekinah glory. That Bible talks about the light of God right above the temple. And so God's glory, they knew God had accepted the sacrifices that the priest offered if the light shined. If the light wasn't shining, then God would not accept the sacrifice. So when the light shined, they would all celebrate. And they would all stay in tents. For 40 years, they wandered around the wilderness and carried their tents and carried the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is actually made of tent, right? There are three layers to it, just like there's three layers of our skin. Jesus, that's a whole other great message if you get in there and read about the tabernacle. Jesus is the tabernacle. You can look at the way the tabernacle is laid out. It is, Jesus is that tabernacle. He's the way to God. But I wanted you to concentrate on the fact that they're tents, because Paul hits on it in 2 Corinthians 5 and says, one day we will unzip this tent and get a building made by the hands of God. We are said to be in tents. There's so much imagery here. It's thick enough to cut with a knife. It's amazing that Jesus picked this time. It's not by coincidence to stand up on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, another thing that was going on during that time is God gave orders that each of the tribes position themselves around the court, around the outer court and around the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the temple, and they would position themselves in their tents in a certain order. This is the way God wanted it. Now we have another picture to show you why. If you're flying over in a helicopter, what would you see? The cross. God told a certain amount of the tribes, the fewest amount, to stay to the north of it. And then to the east and the west, equal amount. And then more of the people would stay to the south of it, to show the picture of the cross. You see, there is no reason why, especially religious people that know their Bibles, should not see the cross of Christ coming. They should have seen Jesus coming. They should have seen the Messiah. And they don't have to even read the prophets. They would have just read Moses. And if you read Moses, you'll see that they were given, what were they given in the wilderness? See how your Bible students here, what was in, if you read Acts or Exodus 15 through 18, God tested them and he gave them some things when they crossed over the Red Sea. And by the way, it took 3 days and three nights to get across the Red Sea. What's that a picture of? 3 days and three nights in the tomb, the resurrection. And when they crossed over the Red Sea, God then began to provide for them. He provided for them water. Remember that? He gave them, there were 70 at one point. They came across 12 wells. He gave them water from a rock. Do you remember that? He was the what to them? The water of life. In John chapter 6, he says, or in John chapter 7, I'm the water of life. And then they didn't have anything to eat, so God gave them what during the day, in the morning time? He gave them manna. And then in the evenings, what did they get? They got quail. They got meat to eat in the evenings. Every single day provided. So in John chapter 6, Jesus has already called himself the bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll never be hungry. If you drink of me in John 7, then you will never be thirsty. You've got to continue to eat of me. You've got to continue to drink of me, or you will run out of energy. You will not be able to finish your race. And then in John chapter 8, then he stands up and he says, in that temple, on that particular time, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, in other words, you follow the light, I'll take you to heaven. I'll take you. I will give you what it takes to serve me until the end and not to give up. There are plenty of parables about people who hear the gospel, they hear the word of God, and then they quit. They stop. You see, that seed never went into their heart. It just became a part of their fleshly routine. They changed their flesh. And that's who Jesus is talking to. Look in verse 13, the Pharisees. Isn't it interesting that Jesus has to go to the biggest church in the world to talk about himself? That they did not know he was coming? They did not expect him to come when all the Bible had said thus far that he was coming? And he has to go to church to tell him about himself. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore, they said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. In other words, your word is garbage. Jesus, we're not hearing it. Nothing that you say matters to us. Even though Jesus was the word that became flesh in John chapter 1, he was just repeating what the Old Testament had said. These guys made a living off of the Old Testament and they couldn't see Jesus in it. And this is what happens to us when the world gets so much of us. We're running that race like in the ancient Greek times. We're running, and so much of the world is pulling and drawing us. And we're trying to get the oil from the world. We're trying to get the spark from the world. We're trying to get the world's approval. We're trying to get the world's energy. We're trying to get that from the world. And eventually our lamp runs out. We become so worldly minded, we have no room for the word of God. And the word that became flesh is not just words on a page. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. We must make time for Jesus Christ every single day. When one day goes by without him, 2 days are much easier to go by without him. Then it's 2 weeks. Then it's 2 years. And then we wonder what happened. You've heard the old guy that bought the new truck and his wife would sit next to him, the old trucks that had the bench seat. Some of you don't know what a bench seat is. And his wife would sit right next to him. He'd put his arm around her and she'd put his hand on her knee and they'd just truck right through the country. And one day, one of the people at the local Minute Mart said, wow, you must have had something on your bench seat. Your wife's sitting on the far side of the bench now against the door. And he said, well, I never moved. What's his point? She moved, but I never did. And God wants to say to us today, I haven't moved. I'm still here. I'm still right here. I'm still that fuel. I still have the Holy Spirit to wash you and regenerate you, to give you energy for me to stay lit up. But the Pharisees want no part of it. They're super religious, but they don't have a relationship with him. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For whence I came and whither I go, I know this. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. They weren't heavenly minded. They were only earthly minded. So he says, verse 15, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Now, isn't that a weird thing for Jesus to say? I judge no man. I thought Jesus was going to be the judge. Doesn't he have the judgment seat of Christ in the Bible? Isn't he supposed to judge? Then why did he just say, I judge no man? The reason he's saying that is he says, I don't judge the way you judge. Do you know why we're to love all people? No matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, no matter what they've done or what they will do. Do you know why? Because we don't judge according to the flesh. Have you ever been judged according to the flesh? Have you? How painful is that? How hurtful is that? They tell Jesus, look, man, we don't even know where you're from. Now, what difference does that make? Makes a big difference to a lot of people, right? Do you judge people based on where they come from? Then you don't have the love of Christ in your heart. You've run out of oil. The Holy Spirit is no longer leading you. You're led by the flesh. You see, they judge Jesus by the flesh. When you judge by the flesh, Jesus says, I don't judge that way. And aren't you glad? In fact, where was Jesus from? Well, according to Matthew, you get in there to chapter 2, it says that they said the prophets would say he's from Nazareth. Now, was he from Nazareth? It's not a trick question. Was he really from Nazareth? You know where he was from. Where was he from? Sure. But go just on earth, where was he from? Bethlehem. You see, in Matthew 2:23, it's not talking about the fact that he actually was born in Nazareth. It was saying that he would be said to be from Nazareth. Why? Because of Isaiah 53:3. It says that he would be rejected, but he would also be what? Despised of men. You remember John chapter 1 when Nathanael was saved, Nathanael came to the Lord, and Nathanael said, now where is he from? And they said, well, Nazareth. And he said, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? And that's what many people say about me. What good thing can come out of Kentucky? I understand that, right? I got up here and found some shoe stores. It was amazing. Found some shoes and put on. I'm just kidding. But we do that. We do that so often with people. We judge them based on what they look like or where they're from. And yet, if you did that to Jesus, would he be your Lord and Savior today? If you lived in this day, you wouldn't accept him, right? We can't do that. But they did it. Well, it doesn't quit there. They don't stop there. They're judging him by the flesh in verse 16, and yet I judge my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me, we are one. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. You know, when you share the Word of God with somebody, you're not standing alone. When you do something to share God's love and God's Word, you're not standing alone. There's an army with you. Hebrews 11 talks about a cloud of witnesses. Many have gone on before us that have shared this same love and this same gospel message. We are not alone. Jesus said, I'm not alone. My Father who sent me is with me. When we share the Word of God, there's a cloud of witnesses. When we share our opinions, it's just that. And it's not worth anything but to us. We see a lot of that on Facebook. We see a whole lot of that going on today. But it's so true. We get on and we think that our diatribe of information matters. We get so full of ourselves. Well, here's my opinion. I hope everybody hears my opinion because it really is climactically important for people to be able to exist in this world to hear my opinion. We all do it. We figure like, well, have you not heard my opinion on the matter? Let me share it. Well, there's only one opinion that matters, and that comes from God's Word. If what we say and do is not filtered through the Word of God, it does not matter. It truly is garbage. It's man's philosophy. It's just plain old-fashioned satanic psychology. It's no good. It's of no value. It's of the earth. It's of Adam. It's only going to lead to death. But the wonderful words of life, the light of the Word of God, is a person, not a thing. It's Jesus Christ. And from a relationship with Christ, we share the love of Christ in whatever medium we have the opportunity to share. Whether we're twitting or whether we're Facebooking or whether we're texting or whatever it is, whether it's word face-to-face words. But they're not done with Jesus. They said, verse 19, then they said unto him, where is thy Father? Now, first of all, they're saying, you're no good, you're from Nazareth. All they had to do was walk, you remember that temple picture? All they had to do was walk into the inner court, go into the treasury, pull open a drawer, and look up Jesus, and they'd have found out where he was from. they wouldn't walk 50 steps to find out where he's from because, listen, most folks, when it comes to the world, they're so busy trying to follow the world and get us to believe in the world's philosophies, they don't operate on facts. They just don't. Even the Word of God says that from Romans 1, we should know the Creator God exists by creation alone. But people don't want the facts. They don't want to cloud their opinions based on the facts. Don't mess up what I think by facts. And they would not walk into the treasury and find out where he was from. They just said, you're from Nazareth. Had they walked in there, they would have found out that Jesus was the fulfillment of the tabernacles because he was from Bethlehem, the city of David. But they wouldn't even walk in and see. You see, this is somebody, my son texted me this week and he said, is somebody that calls themselves a Christian that's not immersed into the Word of God, is it like somebody that goes to a buffet and doesn't eat? I said, yes, sir, that's exactly what it is. It really is. It's somebody that participates in a football game with no helmet, that tries to make a cake with no blender. It makes no sense. It is truly the Word of life, and yet when we say we follow him, and at the same time, we're not immersed and covered in his word. We're not washed in the word. If we're not washed in the word, we're in our sins. If we're in our sins, we cannot hear God's opinion anymore. We are now deaf. I coached seventh graders for so many years. I can't even remember how many years in three different sports. And I have a theory. Seventh graders, I love you, but when you hit seventh grade, something happens to your eyes and your ears. I can't explain it, but you can't hear anymore, and you can't see what I'm trying to show you anymore. It's deafness, it's blindness that happens at the age of seventh grade. Now, in eighth grade, they hear a little more. Sixth grade, they can kind of still hear you. Ninth, tenth, 11th, their eyes start to open to some things. But seventh grade, you can hear nothing. I was there, I understand. I hear nothing. The only thing I hear is what's in my own mind. Most seventh graders are strictly deaf and blind. But, you know, we love you anyway. We still love you. And we've all been there. That terrible teens, they call it. We hit 13 years old and we cannot listen to anyone but our own ideas, our own philosophies. And they said unto him, where is your father? They weren't listening to him. They didn't want to know the facts. But they said, where is your father? And, you know, when you think about it, Joseph had been dead for many, many years, so they did not meet Joseph, did they? They didn't know him. They hadn't had a chance to be around him. But what happened? They said, you must be an illegitimate child. You must be illegitimate. You must not be valid because you're from the wrong side of the tracks and you don't even have a daddy. How sad. They were judging by the flesh. So verse 21, we skip down there and he says, then Jesus said unto them, go thy way and ye shall seek me and you shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. You know what makes hell so sad and so painful? Is when people get there, they'll seek after him then. That's what makes it so devastating. And you know, even on the day of judgment, you say, well, Tim, why do you do what you do? Why are you constantly Bible, trying to get, why are you doing this? Seems like you're just kind of broken record. Because I don't want to stand there after the judgment seat of Christ and see so many believers that lost rewards because I didn't do what I was called to do. I don't want you to lose rewards. I want you to have all the rewards God has stored up for you. And Revelation 22 says he returns with rewards in his hands. I want you to get those rewards. I want everybody to have them, but you know there's no guarantee if we don't stay in the light. If we don't stay fueled up, our lamps don't stay fueled up. So in closing, we do have a picture of a painting I want to show you. You've probably seen it before. It's called A Picture of Holman Hunt. He called it The Light of the World. You see Jesus there with a crown on his head and he has a lantern as the light of the world. You see that? Now, a group of critics were standing around looking at this painting when it first came out, and they asked Mr. Hunt, they said, first of all, great painting, but we feel like you've made a mistake. They said that the door doesn't have what? There's no doorknob. And Mr. Hunt said, no, that's by design. You see, as he understood the Bible, he said that the doorknob, according to the scriptures, is on the inside, not on the outside. See, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and you should open the door and let me in. Does that make sense? Let him in. You say, well, yeah, I got saved when I was 12. That's great. Amen. Praise the Lord. You trusted him then. But have you kept your lamp burning? Have you kept the light burning? I remember a Christmas story, which is kind of odd, Christmas in the summer. But it's a story about a little boy named Jeffrey. He couldn't really remember words very well, but they gave him one part in the Christmas play. And they say, well, when they knock on the door, Joseph and Mary and the baby, I want you to say, there's no room in the inn. That's all you got to say, Jeffrey. That's all you got to say. And so Jeffrey practiced and practiced and practiced. There's no room in the inn. There's no room in the inn. And it came his time. He stood proudly behind the door, and Mary and Joseph knocked. He opened up the door, and they said, do you have a place for us to stay? Is there any room? And he said, there's no room in the inn, but you can have my room. And he invited them in. After the play was over, they asked the production manager, they said, did he just not ruin your play or what? I'm so sorry. It's awful what he did. She said, no, it's the best Christmas play we've ever had. Why? Jeffrey got it. Jeffrey understood it. What's Christmas? What is the incarnation of Christ? What is the tabernacles all about? It's inviting him in. And you may be here today and you've never done that. Or you may be here today and the oil in your lamp has burned out long ago and you need that fire again. Maybe it's just flickering and life has thrown so much at you that it's just about to go out. I don't know what God has on your heart, but there is a song. I'm going to have Luke and whoever's going to help you to sing this song with us, if you would, and then they're going to do our closing song. But I'd like you to stand and sing this song if you mean it, only if you mean it, and they'll play our praise song to end.